2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 19. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
In turn, is exactly what we're speaking about this evening, the Word of God. How do you think about it? How do you reconcile what these pages contain in your minds? This is going to be a bit of reflection. This had begun in my own mind to be a sermon speaking about the various aspects of the Word of God, inspiration and so on. More of a systematic type theological overview, as you might say. Peter's pen didn't allow for that by the Spirit of God, and so we're going to look at these verses in a bit of detail. And I'm going to be asking the questions, how and why? And I'm going to ask us to reflect together upon these words, which are the very Word of God. How do those words apply to your lives this day? That's how I want to start. What do you think about this book? As a serious question, what is your relationship to it? I remember many years ago now, I was approached by my grandfather, and he gave me a Gideon Bible, not very much unlike something like this. And he had written in his handwriting, which was very distinctive and known by a first glance, words something like this: this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Well, I didn't have to worry about that because it won't bother you if you don't open it. And so for many years, I didn't open the book. And the dust began to collect on the cover. So I had an interesting relationship with the book because it would remind me as I saw it, I probably should read it, and there's probably something helpful in here. But I didn't. Then as I became a Christian by God's grace later in life, this book began to govern everything that life is. And so my relationship with these words increased. They increased in familiarity. I began to be able to not be so embarrassed when the minister would open his Bible and say, "Would you turn with me?" Because 9 times out of 10, unless it was Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, for a while, that was about where it ended. Otherwise, I was finding this really handy first page, which gave you page numbers and a name. But then, in God's own good timing and in this work by His Holy Spirit, I began to become more familiar with this book. And it became somewhat of a daily ritual, at least in my own heart. What should I be? How should I be interacting with this book on a daily basis? Maybe it's something I should check off, or maybe it's something that I should memorize. You know, these ideas from others began to kind of flood in. So I'm just wondering, where are you with this book? Is this a regimen? Is this a sincere desire? Do you go to the book to hear from the Lord? Do you come to this book like David, Psalm 1? Do you hunger and thirst after it? Do you really desire to meditate upon His Word? Do you desire to chew on it? Kind of like a cow laying down, they continue to enjoy their meal. Is that how you consider the words after you've read them throughout the day? Do you continue to chew on them, to consider them? And in that considering, do you then find yourself I do believe that I'm growing. I do believe that I know more, that I am more passionate about this one whose name is Jesus Christ, who's been revealed in the pages of this book than I was some time ago. But what I want to challenge you with is, what is your relationship with this book tomorrow morning, tomorrow evening? Has the box been checked because you were here twice today? I'd say for me, no. Not because it's about the amount of time that I come to tick the box, but it's about the amount of time that I need before the Lord to hear from Him, to be encouraged by His Word, to seek Him. Because there's this curious promise that when we seek Him in this Word, guess what? He says He's found. And so we find Him by the Spirit of God in these words that are alive and active, even in our very hearts this day. And so when Peter begins to speak in verses 20 and 21 about this prophecy of Scripture, the prophecy that's not produced by human hands, human intellect, by one's own interpretation, or by our own wills. But he says that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so I would like to ask, as Peter continues on, why? Why is that important for you this evening? Well, Peter, in his great defense, because that's exactly what he's doing, his great defense of his proclamation of the gospel, and his great defense of not only a proclamation of the gospel, but in defending that Jesus is coming again, and that those who are under the sound of his voice, or those under the authority of his pen through the Holy Spirit, must be aware of, that there must be an urgency in his exhortation to look unto him. That these are the two ways in which he is actually putting forward a defense, or a word like apologetic, a defense of his faith, a defense of his words before the people. And he does it in two ways. He says that this apostolic witness, this witness that I have put forward as an apostle, having seen Jesus Christ, having heard from his lips the words of eternal life, that is one half of my defense. The other are the Holy Scriptures. These two together, they are his defense. They are the heart and soul of his message. And so tonight, though, we want to focus on the Holy Scriptures. Why, as I've asked? Because he's continuing in this section. He continues in the section that began in verse 16. Because he says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you what? We made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We didn't make this up. This is a continuation of that, those words unto us, those words unto the first readers and the churches in which this was delivered. We didn't make this up. And I know this because of the witness that I have in Christ Jesus with the apostles. And I know this because of the confirmation of the Holy Scriptures that they have been right and true. That's how he gets to this. We didn't follow cleverly devised myths. But literally, what Peter tells us is that this has been made known, and our Lord is, he's actually the subject of this having been made known. The Lord is Jesus Christ, the one and only. And what he's saying is this Lord, who is known as Jesus Christ. He's coming in power and glory. The Lord is the subject. It is the focus of everything that Peter is about and what he's saying and what he's doing. That is the tenor and tone of his life. And he's going to use his last breath to make that point clear and known. So this morning I was at Oxford and I was asked to give the charge to two ministers, and I felt inadequate to give a charge to two men who had actually given to me personally. Charge them who have already been ministering, but they are just being installed in this particular sister church. And so what I did was I allowed the Word to give the charge because I was inadequate to do it. Let Paul's pen through the Holy Spirit say, I urge you in the presence of Jesus Christ, in light of He that is coming again, preach the Word. That is your job. You have one job. Do it well. And that one job necessitates eternally this Word, which will never lead you into error, which will never be void, which will always be true and powerful. It will always encourage. It will always bring light into the darkest place. And that's how Peter continues. And says Peter is concerned at this time, as we've mentioned, he is concerned that this Word may be made known, this Word about Jesus Christ. He is not concerned, even though he has heard that this may be his last letter. His time in this earth may be short. He's not concerned about resting. He's not concerned about grieving that fact. He's not concerned about putting his affairs in order. In fact, his affairs to be put in order is that you may know that this is God's Word. If nothing else is accomplished before my day comes and I am with Him, you must know this, that this Word, it is God's. And it is greatly powerful. And it is something that you must know because He's coming again. Is that really, when I consider it, is that the way in which I live my life? When I really consider my priorities and how they lay them out on a daily basis, when I consider how I come to this Word and how I take its promises, am I like Mary when I see these treasures, that I treasure them in my own heart? And when that difficult day comes, do I go into the storeroom and do I bring them out? When the diary won't help, when the happy days seem to have faded long ago, when times are just downright hard, do you go back to this storehouse? Do you treasure these promises up that are in Christ Jesus, that are as good as done in Him? Do you then reorient your days in a manner that doesn't set them, that doesn't overvalue the fact of what may or may not happen in them, but you place them and order them so that you may be sure that your priority was God's glory and that He has told you how to glorify Him by this Word? And so is your life a submission under this Word? Peter is saying that with his own life. He doesn't have to tell you that by application. And so in verses 20 and 21, There's so much that we could say about this because there's been a lot of ink that's been spilled all over desks all over this world about these two verses. I won't bore you with the details. I'll give you two highlights just in case someone asks you. So bear with me. I know it's warm and I know it's Sunday evening. But verse 20 says this, remember, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. What does that mean? Does that mean that you're not allowed to have an opinion on what that particular verse means or any other verse in the Bible? Because that is an opinion that has been sprouted. In fact, it was an opinion that was held by, for instance, the Roman Catholic Church. We don't need people running around giving their own opinions about God's Word. That is the church's responsibility, to tell you what this book is saying. No mere commoner, no mere common man has the ability to interpret this word. That's been thought. Martin Lloyd-Jones, tongue-in-cheek, though. I love his wit sometimes. Wish I could have heard it in person. But he says there's a problem with that. There's a problem with that argument. Because the argument undoes the verse. Because he says, have you not read the verse? As if you were arguing to those that would be in front of him that would espouse that view. He says, read the verse. Knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any, a way you could put that is, private interpretation. Sounds like there's a private interpretation to me. If you believe that the average Christian, by the Spirit of God, can read God's Word, can enjoy it, can revel in it, can understand that the Lord is speaking and He is still speaking to him. So it's not of private interpretation is one thing. That's on one side. But what about the other side? So is it just a free-for-all? Do we just say, oh, well, I think that means that it's probably valid for you, it's valid for me, it's whatever you think. Well, that's our culture in a nutshell. I don't think that's where we're going either. Prophecy only can be understood in this view then when the events come to pass. Since we don't know, and that's your opinion, this is my opinion, I guess we'll just have to wait and see. And maybe as prophetic events on planet Earth unfold, as these things come over this land, and this land invades this land, and this land comes back into being, and this person is whatever, then that's the only way that we can understand Scripture. We can understand prophecy is that we're fact finders trying to prove out our own thoughts on the matter. The problem with that is it leaves out the fact that the Spirit of God is indwelled within us. The Spirit of God Himself gives witness to this word in our own hearts. It brings it to mind. It enlightens us because it says this is from God and this is His Word. And so we are able to interpret this Scripture by its own authority. We hear this Scripture in light of its own truth. One way that we could say this, because is a way that we could translate this that makes it a bit easier. We could say that no prophecy of Scripture arises, if we could add that word, because that's really the indication in the Greek. No prophecy of Scripture arises or originates in the prophet's own understanding. Ah, now we're getting somewhere. Now I know what you're saying. So if those other two ways, if those are two extremes, how do we really get our minds around it? Well, I think what Peter's just saying here is, look, the understanding of these prophecies, they don't come from in here. They aren't willy-nilly. They don't come from the prophet's understanding of these things. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, is how he finishes that sentence, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Huh. Okay. Well, that's a lot clearer to understand Peter's point here by the grammar. But why make the point? Again, can we dig a bit deeper? Why make the point? Why does Peter belabor this? Why am I belaboring this? I think it goes very practical here. Do you stake the whole of your life, not only here and now, but do you stake the whole of your life even in the world to come on what has been written in the pages of this book? That's why it's important. That's why it's absolutely important. That's why it's imperative that you read. Augustine, in his biography, autobiographical writing, he gives a little snapshot of his coming to Christ. And without going through the whole story, because it's a really good one, he is under a great conviction that things are not right in this heart. Things are not right in this soul. And honestly, the conviction came from the fact that he stole some apples. That's how he knew, I'm not right. Why would I steal? Why would I go and steal this? I could have. We had plenty at home. Why did I go and steal these? Was it just for the fun of it? I didn't really need them. Something is really wrong in here. And then he hears the words that weren't meant for him, but he takes them as being completely meant for him by some others in the street that they were saying, take up and read, take up and read, take up and read. And what does he do? He comes to this word and he says, now I know. Now I know what is wrong in this heart. Now I know that I am in great need and he alone is a great Savior because he has revealed it in the pages of this book. And so he spent the rest of his life expounding the great truths in this book and preaching Christ to everyone who would listen. So Peter says, do you stake your whole life on the claims that are found in this book? Because the claims that are found in this book, as we spoke about last Sunday evening, they are not about a way to go to God. They are not about a truth. They are not about a life. But they are about Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's Him. And this word, as He spoke from His own lips, every word in here speaks of Him. They spoke of me, he says. It's quite amazing. And so this prophecy is not just a vision or a meditation or a feeling that comes and goes. It is true and living hope in the Son of God. Why, Peter says, why? Why does he go on and say, the two great ways in which that I'm bringing this witness to bear is, and Peter's apologetic, is his witness and in the Word. Because he's saying, I witnessed that this Word was true. He ties it together here. He says, in this prophecies about His coming, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, have we not heard many of them in Isaiah's words over the last number of Sunday mornings? That prophecy came true. You go, wow, this is a bright one. He's really telling me something I didn't know tonight. But now Peter's like, hold on. It really happened. The prophecy came down and was born in Bethlehem. The Prince of Peace, he actually came. It wasn't just nice words. It wasn't just a metaphor of some peace that was far off, but it was a peace that came near and was born. He was made incarnate, showing that that prophecy was alive and those words of God have come down in the very Word of God, as Jesus Christ is called. That's how we know that this word is sure. This word, capital W, it says that he spoke as one with authority, not as the others do, not with their own interpretations, but he truly spoke as one with authority. And Peter himself, one night being in the boat, seeing the storm, hearing the words of Jesus Christ, he said, "What manner of man is this? For even the wind and the waves obey him." The word spoken. That means that this prophecy came to pass in one who is the great prophet. The prophet that was to come, that would make God known. That's why he said, "I will give you a sign." I realize that most of you right here is what he's saying to this group of Pharisees and Sadducees one morning. That you don't believe. You don't believe what I'm saying, but I'm going to give you a sign. And he gives him a sign from the prophets to show that he was the one to come. To show that the prophets were speaking of him. To show that the prophets were showing and they were true and right, and this was the word of God. He says, "I will give you one sign." It's the sign of Jonah. What does he say to them? In Matthew chapter 12, it's worth taking a quick look at. Matthew 12, beginning at verse 38. The scribes and Pharisees came to him, and they said, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Then the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Do you see where Peter's getting this now? No prophecy comes from man's own interpretation, but it is not from man's will either. It is the word of God. So as Jesus has confirmed. And so these scribes and Pharisees, whether they believed it or not, the sign of the prophet of Jonah come to pass was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so there we have it. But lastly, it says that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be carried along by the Holy Spirit, these prophets from God, as they were receiving God's word, his revelation to him? You know what it means? It means they were like sailing ships. What do sailing ships do in a great storm? The sails go down, and you just hold on and ride it out. Because you can't steer through a mighty storm like that. But you're just carried along by the pattern of the storm. And you just hope that the ship's load is light enough that you stay afloat. That's what it means for these prophets to be carried along by God. They were just like ships carried along by the hand of Almighty God. God caring and preserving His perfect word by men. That they would write down, and that those words would be the very word of God. I don't know about you, but after thinking about this for 25 minutes, picking up this book and reading is now taking on a little bit of a different understanding in my mind in how important it is. Because they are the very words of God, these words. The scriptures weren't given by the wisdom of men, by the revelation and the foresight of God. It wasn't the wisdom of men. It wasn't that they just had the ability, the uncanny ability, some talented group to record and to predict. But they were dependent on God and His revelation to them. One striking thought is this, and I think we'll finish. But as I think about these things, and I know some of them can be a bit textbook, but when I think about this word being alive, when we read it, this word gives us the terms and conditions of your life. Because your life and its terms and conditions fall between the words and the pages of this book. And so when we seek, maybe innocently, to put this aside, we set aside the very words of God that gives us the terms and conditions by which we live this life, and by which we worship the King of Kings. The same King of Kings in which we will be eternally in the presence of and worshiping. So shall we set aside His word, the one in whom we will live in the presence of for all eternity? Shall we set it aside as something that can be done later, that I've already read? Can we set this aside? No. Please don't. Please don't set it aside. And please don't stop telling others these words. Your words will fail. Your words will fall. You cannot. As hard as we may want, we cannot convince by our own logic. Men and women and children. But we can open this word, and it can penetrate the heart. Because it's not our words, it's God's. Do you believe it and trust it tonight? Why has God spoken this way? He's compassionate. It is His compassion and the fact that He has condescended to you to give His word. This is love come down from heaven. Verbally, He has made this known. And so, knowing this is God's word, don't be one who stands at the gate. If you can imagine yourself outside a great castle. Castles on my mind just because we visited some. But if you were at the gate of a great castle, and you were a poor beggar, and the gate was up, there's not a whole lot you can do about it. But then if you were to call, and if the king was in, it would be His compassion and His condescension to come down and meet you, to open the gate and to let you in. There is a king who came down in his compassion, and he condescended to your level, and he's told you so in the pages of this book. Will you enter in as King Jesus speaks to you? Because when you enter in, he will say, come, welcome, enter into my rest. If you don't believe me, take up and read. It's right here. So, let's pray as we close. Gracious Father, we do come before you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I ask that you would bless my feeble words with your word, that it would penetrate into the heart of each of us. There would be a warmth there, knowing in full assurance that we are his and he is mine. Why? Because from very littles we have sang, because the Bible tells me so. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.